I'm going to ask that you stand, and I'm going to turn to Mark chapter 16, verse 1 through 7, as we read the account of the resurrection. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. They asked each other, "Who'll roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you'll see him just as he told you." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have the freedom to come together and celebrate our resurrected Lord. And Lord, we pray that as we have come to lift up all these songs and all this music unto you, that it would bring honor and glory to your name, which stands above every name. And Lord, we're not here today by accident. We're here by divine appointment. We know that you have decisions that we need to make in our hearts and with our lives, whether we're saved or we're unsaved. And may the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you as we share in your word together today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Way back in 1978, a man named Michael Hart wrote a book entitled The 100 Most Important Men Who Ever Lived. He said, number one, Muhammad. He said, Muhammad had impact on religion and on secular society. He chose number two, Isaac Watts. He said, well, Isaac Newton, he was a great scientist. He made contributions to our society. He ranked number three, Jesus Christ. Let me put that in Olympic terms. He gave Jesus the bronze medal, third most influential man who ever lived. And he never mentioned Jesus' resurrection at all. He said, I made him number three because he was a good teacher. And then he said, I ranked Paul number four because he said, if it had not been for the Apostle Paul, Christianity would not exist. Are you kidding? Then he rewrote the book several years later, but he continued to give Jesus the bronze medal. When you think about George Washington, you cannot write about his life without saying what? He was our first president of the United States. When you write about Jesus, you cannot leave out that he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the only way to salvation. He's the Lamb of God. I would like for this author to approach the women who went to the empty tomb and to the disciples who met him on the road to Emmaus. And listen to this author from the 1970s say, Jesus is number three. Today I want to share with you that spiritually, not in physicality or reality as far as a physical stone, but I want to share with you that on that resurrection day, Jesus rolled away several stones for you and me. And the first stone that he rolled away was very, very simple. It was a stone of discouragement. Can you imagine those women as they were making their way to the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ? Notice that they are talking about the size of the stone that had been used to seal that tomb. Think about their discouragement. The nails that went through Jesus' hands and his feet in an emotional sense, were the same nails that caused them to be spiritually and emotionally depressed and dejected. And then we think about the disciples. They were discouraged. In fact, only one of Jesus' disciples went to the actual crucifixion. The rest of them were hiding away together behind locked doors. But when you read about this a little bit further in Luke chapter 24, verse 21, "But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. We had hoped that Jesus was the one." When you talk about the word hope and you're using the past tense, you're defeated already. "Well, I had hoped we were going to win the national championship." That means you finished number 2 or number 10. You didn't win the national championship. When you're talking in the past tense about hope, it's like you're discussing your body that has been deprived of food for days and days. That means their hopes and their dreams, they had been absolutely destroyed. The Bible says in John 20:20, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the resurrected Lord. Let me give you several other translations. The Message says, the disciples, seeing their master with their own eyes, were exuberant. The New Century Version says the followers were thrilled when they saw the Lord. And the Living Bible says, and how wonderful was their joy when they saw the Lord. Seeing Jesus made all the difference in the life of his disciples and also these ladies. Their hopelessness went all the way over to total joy. Psalm 22 verse 5 says this, "To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted, and they were not put to shame." You know what it's like when you didn't get the job that you wanted. You know what it's like when you're up for a promotion in your career, and all of a sudden the corporation hires from outside somebody with less experience. You didn't get the promotion. You know what it's like not to get the grade. Guys, you know what it's like to try to talk that girl into marrying you. She was the most perfect, beautiful queen in the whole wide world, and she said no. I don't want to hear any amens after that, but she said no. You know what it's like to fail in school when they used to give grades. You know what it's like when somebody walked out on you. You know what it's like when you've made bad choices. But it says here, they trusted you, and you were never disappointed. Listen, apart from Christ, life is full of disappointments and discouragements. But I want you to know that Jesus is the one that always gives us hope. The next thing I want you to write down is the stone of dread. You remember what happened to all the disciples when Jesus was arrested. They did what all of us macho, courageous people do. They ran. They abandoned Jesus in the time of his need. They were confused and they were fearful. We find here in John 20 and verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples are together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews discovering them. Fear causes us to lock the doors and lock the windows. I was telling you several weeks ago that my sister was alerted in her neighborhood that there was a felon on the loose. She hardly ever locks her back door, never locks the door that leads out into the garage. I mean, she has Linus. And during that 36-hour manhunt, Linus was asleep in his king-size bed upstairs in the bedroom. My sister actually locked the doors. She actually went over to some place like Cabela's and reloaded on ammunition, and she put all of it out on her nightstand, and she stayed up all night until the felon was caught. He had stolen and wrecked 3 cars. He was more on drug charges and a lot of other things. And when she showed me the picture, when she sent that to us, that man was absolutely frightening. We like to lock our doors. But in the middle of the disciples getting together and locking the doors, Jesus appears among them, and what does he say? Peace be with you. And their fear transformed into faith. And the next thing you know, these same fearful followers are out in the city streets and in the synagogues, boldly proclaiming the resurrected Lord. Perhaps it was that great commission. Matthew 28:20, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you until the end. Centuries earlier, God had told Joshua this. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Let me ask you, there's some things that you face that you dread. Jesus will be with you. How many of you dread to be called on jury duty? Don't raise your hands. I don't mind going, because as soon as they find out you're a conservative Baptist preacher, they know you believe in capital punishment. And they usually make a spectacle out of you, and then you tell you you're dismissed. Well, Delaine got a summons not too long ago, and she just dreads to be on jury duty. Now, if you haven't been on jury duty in a while, here's what happens to you. If it's a drug case, DUI, criminal case, assault and battery, murder case, whatever it is, here's what they're going to do to you as a prospective juror. They're going to ask you questions. The defense attorney and the DA are going to ask you to stand, or you might be able to say, they'll say, Philip May, state your occupation. Well, I work for a church. Well, what do you do at a church? Most anything they ask me to do. I'm a pastor. I mop the floor. I can do your funeral, whatever you want me to do. And then here's what they say. Give us your address. That's so if you find the criminal guilty, they come back and burn down your house. So you have to tell them 30 Club View Drive, Rome, Georgia. That's exactly what happens. Am I right? Amen? And then they want to know, what does your spouse do? How long have you been with your significant other? How long have you been in this profession? Have you ever gotten a DUI? Have you ever been arrested for any reason at all? And you sit there thinking, well, who's on trial here? Because you see that old boy that's sitting there that's been charged with drug trafficking, he has 10 priors and 10 convictions. But the law does not allow us as prospective jurors or real jurors to know any of his history. And he just found out everything except my Social Security number. Delaine had to go to court not long ago. She said, man, I don't want to go down there. She said, they're going to ask me a bunch of questions. Sure enough, innocent Delaine goes down there, and they pulled 24 of them out of the jury pool and put them in the courtroom. And what we got is a guy that's driving under the influence of drugs. So the assistant DA walks in front of the 24 prospective jurors and says, now among you prospective jurors, how many of you dreaded coming here today? And Delaine raised her hand with a lot of other people. And so the assistant DA looks down at a little card and said, Mrs. May, will you please tell the court why you dreaded come down here? She said, because I have to bear my soul in public. The judge died laughing. He used that as a point of reference throughout the rest of the trial. And then after they went to lunch and came back, the old boy pleaded out. You see, the challenges that we have, whatever obstacles we face, whatever our dreads, that sentence that you've got cancer, you've got Alzheimer's, you have a car crash, you got a failing economy, you got a 401k that looks like an unhealthy cardiogram, a crisis pregnancy, whatever it is, Jesus says to his children, I will never leave nor forsake you. I'll be there to roll away the stones of those dreaded things in your life. Then the next thing you write down is the stone of doubt. Thomas missed this first appearance of Christ. Nobody knows where he was. Nobody knows exactly why he didn't show up. He's certainly taken a bad rap through the years. But you look in John 20, 24 and 25, it says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. You say, well, why would you doubt that? Well, let me ask you a question. How many times have you ever had a doubt about something going on in your life? You trust God for your salvation, but you're doubting God about your finances because you won't tithe. I don't understand that. But notice what he says here. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. He's a skeptic. He says, I'm not going to believe until I actually see. The University of Chicago Divinity School used to have a practice once a year. They would have a picnic out on the lawn of their school, and they would invite some well-known theologian to come and lecture on some area of theology. This particular year, everybody brought their sack lunch. They're out on the lawn. They brought in Paul Tillich. Let me see what Tillich did. He got up and he quoted a bunch of theological scholars, and he spoke for 2.5 hours. Now, you think you're afraid you're not going to get out of here at 11:30 today, but can you imagine going with a sack lunch to listen to some theologian talk for 2.5 hours? And when he wrapped it all up, here's what he said. He said, Jesus Christ never rose from the dead in any literal sense. And then he asked, are there any questions? There were 1,000 students there that day. But there was one senior adult preacher there that day. He had kind of bushy gray hair. And before Tillich finished, he was already eating his lunch. I would too. And so he stood up and he had an apple in his hand. And he took a bite out of his apple and he said, Dr. Tillich, I have a question. Everybody's waiting. He's eating his apple. He said, Dr. Tillich, I can't even pronounce the names of Niebuhr, it was Niebuhr, and some of them other theologians you've quoted here today. But I got a question. Everybody's waiting. The old gentleman, I don't know if he had false teeth. I don't know if his teeth or his God's teeth that were given to him. And he finished his apple down to the core, and everybody's waiting. And he opens his paper sack, and he threw his apple core down, and he said, Dr. Tillich, I've got a question for you. Was the apple I just ate sour or sweet? Dr. Tillich paused for a long time, and you know, with all of his credentials and being so well known and such an atheist and agnostic, he said, sir, I cannot possibly answer your question, for I have not tasted your apple. I don't know whether it's sour or sweet. The old preacher stood up. He said, you've never tasted of my Jesus either, Dr. Tillich, because my Jesus is risen. And he can forgive, and he can give you eternal life. And I want you to know he's a longing God, seeking to save those who are lost. He's a loving God. He is the living God, and he can give you eternal life. He is risen. And all 1,000 people began to shout and clap. And Paul Tillich left the campus the back way. Listen carefully. Jesus Christ is alive. And he's longing to save you. And he's longing for us to dwell in his physical presence throughout all eternity. And then the stone of defeat. Then Jesus rolls away the stone of defeat. We know what it's like to fail. Sometimes a mom or dad feels like they fail. Sometimes children feel like they've failed their parents. Boy, Peter knew what it was to fail. He was a simple yet passionate follower of Jesus. And on the night Jesus was arrested, he was all in. Listen to what he said in John 13, 37. Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." Oh, Peter, he was a double or nothing. He was all or nothing all the time. And as Jesus prophesied, he said, "Listen, before the cock crows twice, you will have already denied me three times." Well, Peter knew more than Jesus. But I want you to know Peter failed when it counted the most. Just like a dark cloud over his head, he was just ready to quit. So what did he do? He went back to his previous profession. He went back fishing. Now watch this carefully. Not only did he go fishing, he was a person of influence. He decided to take some other disciples with him. And you know who showed up for a barbecue breakfast? It was Jesus. There they were, fishing on the Sea of Galilee, been there all night, hadn't caught anything. Jesus approaches them there at breakfast. And you remember that Peter had some oral exams he had to pass. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs." And you know, he goes and asks him, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." Going on and on. And each time Peter said, "Yes, yes, yes." I want you to write this down. This is just kind of an interesting factoid here. What did Jesus say to Peter the first time he ever met him? "Follow me." What was the last thing Jesus said to Peter? "Follow me." Now, if you've ever failed, and that's a cloud that is just in your subconscious all the time, I want you to know that can be taken care of under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you look at Peter, he failed the Lord Jesus Christ so many times. Yet after Pentecost, Peter was the one chosen to preach there in the book of Acts. And when he gave the invitation, 3,000 people got saved. Here's no boy that failed. But here's no boy that knew forgiveness. And then God empowered him to reach all these people. And then, most of all, I want you to write down the stone of death. Jesus rolls away the stone of death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed since the Garden of Eden. Death has been the arch enemy of humanity. And death always wins. Some of you may want to write this down. Some statistics. The chances of you being killed in an automobile accident is 1 in 125. The chance of you getting killed by somebody in one of those electric carts in a grocery store is probably 1 in 5, but I just made that up. That's the only lie I've told today. But all I can tell you is give them a lot of room. The chance of you dying in a house fire or in a fire is 1 in 1.4 million. No, it's one in 4 million. Now, listen to this. The chances of you dying, are you with me? Is one out of one. Everybody there? You know, I told you the other day, the funeral director saw me and said, man, the casket you picked out 15 years ago, they don't make them anymore. I said, I outlived my casket. He said, yeah, you're going to have to buy a new one. So we had to go back and pick out new caskets. Not everybody can say they outlived their casket. But if you're saved, the only way you're not going to experience death is going to be what? The rapture by our risen Lord. But I want you to know, death is inescapable. We go all the way back to the book of Genesis and we find how we inherited the surefire certainty of death. But we go to 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 22. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Listen to John 10, 10. The thief comes not, but for to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Adam's sin allowed death to come into every person's life. But Jesus nullified that in the resurrection. Write this down. At conception, we receive as a part of our human inheritance the gift of death. We're conceived, part of our inheritance is the gift of death. But at our conversion, we receive Christ's gift of eternal life. I like to read Max Lucado's books. That old boy just paints word pictures. I feel my Elmer Fudd when I read his messages, his books, and write my sermons, but he asked a real good question in one of his books. He said, if you ever figured out why there were only three crosses on that hill one day, the cross of Jesus and two thieves, he said, let me throw you some numbers out. Why were there not six crosses, eight crosses, or 10 crosses with Jesus in the center? I never even thought about that. I don't know about you. So here's what Lucado said. He said the reason there were only two crosses there surrounding Jesus, because God was giving us one of his greatest gifts. God was giving us the gift of choice. And there were only two choices next to Jesus. Now, these old boys that were next to Christ, they'd made enough bad choices. They deserved to be where they were. And then they decided they'd kind of rail on Jesus for a little while. I don't know what they thought that would get them. Maybe they had some delusions of earning an escape if they were critical of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then one man had a change of heart. And this is what Lucado says about the repentant thief. In the end, all the bad choices were redeemed by a solitary good one. And then he personalized it. No matter how many bad choices you've made in the past, they're redeemed by one good choice to follow Jesus. And he said, Easter is the perfect time to make the choice that changes everything. In America and in this world, it's time to stand for the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we so afraid? My sister and I sat down at a picnic table at the Masters. There's a couple there from Birmingham. We prayed before we ate. We weren't making a spectacle out of it. They were a sweet senior adult couple. They got talking about where their children went to school, where their grandchildren going to school, and three of them playing on golf teams, one had fallen an amateur from Vanderbilt and all this stuff. They said, you know, our child almost went to Berry College years ago. I said, really? They decided to go somewhere else, and that worked out good. I said, in Berry College in Rome, Georgia? I said, yeah, Berry College in Rome, Georgia. And then they started talking a little more. I said, well, there's more colleges than one over there. They said, well, we've got a student, one of our children, grandchildren, is over at Samford University. I said, well, you know, I'm not sure, but I think they're going to play Shorter University this year. They said, Shorter University? I said, yeah, that's a Christian Baptist school over there in Rome, Georgia. And I said, in fact, they're going to play as Independents. They said, oh, really? I said, yeah. I said, they have formed a new conference. A few schools in South Carolina. And by the next season, they're going to be playing in a conference that is not adhering to NCAA rules, because if we stay in the conference we're in now, you have to have transgenders, and somebody that's born a boy is now in the girls' restroom on the girls' basketball team and things like that. And we're just not going to follow woke policies at our school this year. They said, praise God, somebody is standing up. And you know, as I listen and I talk to them, I believe they're Christian people. We in America right now are absolutely scared to death. And the polls show that only 7% of American people are actually woke. They're just loud. Do you understand that? Christ is risen. The stones are rolled away. Why not act like a child of the King and get the message out here to these lost people so they too can be cleansed like we've been cleansed and spend eternity in heaven with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, ruling and reigning forever. All the stones are rolled away. Amen? You stand. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. If there's someone here today who's never trusted Jesus as Savior and as Lord, please, please, please listen carefully. Jesus lived a perfect life. He followed the will of the Father to go to the cross, to be cursed at, spat upon, beaten, forced to carry his cross, nailed by his hands and feet, crown of thorns on his head, to be the perfect sacrifice for your sins and mine that we couldn't earn. It's in that tomb the third day he rose again. We have the only living Savior. We have the only one who can get you to heaven. He was great about it. It's a free gift. Don't you like free? Romans 10:13, whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. All you got to do is take out the whosoever and put your name there and ask Christ to come into your heart. If you don't know how to do that, we'll have staff members available shortly to talk with you. There's some of you who've already been saved. You need to be a candidate for church membership and baptism. We invite you to come. Some of you have been our guests for a while, and you're ready to place your spiritual gifts in service in this little place in Silver Creek. We invite you to come. But as we look at this message today, we see how Jesus gave it all, and the Heavenly Father made sure that his Son was victorious over hell, death, and the grave. How can we, who name the name of Christ, not be totally committed to the Lordship of Jesus and share in the good news that salvation is found only in Christ. And there's no need to fear. There's no need to dread it. Jesus said, I'm with you. I got your back, I got your front, and I got you both sides. Just sow the seed and then watch the harvest. Help us to be that kind of church here at Pleasant Valley South. So, Lord, as we approach this most important time of invitation on this Easter Sunday, I pray that people will have submissive spirits, all of us, and surrender to whatever you've called us to do with our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Richard and Eric are coming forward in the Family Life Center along with the praise band. If you're uncomfortable coming forward, your decision, if you just meet them at the Connect desk in the east end of the Family Life Center after the service, they'll be glad to talk with you. Ted's here with me. If you're uncomfortable coming forward for whatever reason, just see us at the desk in the Welcome Center after the service. We'll be glad to take you to our offices and pray with you, talk to you about how to be saved. But if God's speaking to your heart that you need to make a public decision today, this is going to be your opportunity. If you're listening or watching on an electronic device and you need prayer or want to know how to accept Christ as your Savior, call 706-234-1841. Leave a message and a staff member will get back in touch with you today. So Mark's going to lead us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.